The book of Hebrews is going through the different people of the Old Testament that by faith did the things that God called on them for. It's a testimony that hopefully you and I know. It's a testimony to the nation. It's a testimony for us. So don't erase any practical applications that you can make from these things. But it's a particular importance and testimony to the nation of Israel, who will be facing a time in the future when by faith they're going to have to do some things that are going to make them unpopular. When you consider the people that's been mentioned so far in Hebrews chapter 11, you have, it started out by talking in verse 4 about Abel. And you think about popularity. There's the way of Abel and the way of Cain. And I hope you know the stories enough that you realize, and perhaps you've been here and you realize, but you hope you know the stories well enough to realize that Abel offered to God a sacrifice that was well-pleasing. It's what God wanted. Cain offered of the fruit of the ground his own efforts and labors. Which is the most popular to offer to God? Cain's is by far the most popular offering to God. Everyone's trying to give God what they think would please him, their best efforts, their best shot at something, and not at all considering from the Scriptures what God wants. And he wants us to recognize the sacrifice of his son. And so popularity-wise, Abel was against the tide. And then the next one was by faith Enoch was translated. Well, we realize that Enoch got a revelation that when his son died, God was going to judge the world with a flood, and he began to walk with God. But during that time, he's prophesying. When you read the book of Jude, he keeps talking. The book of Jude uses the word ungodly about probably six times. I never thought of that. Someone count that and see if it's not right. It kept using the word ungodly because the world was becoming more and more ungodly, and that's why God was going to judge the world. So definitely as Enoch is pronouncing a judgment of God upon the world, that he is walking in small circles. He is against the tide of society. Then it says, by faith, Noah. Well, there's no doubt for 120 years, Noah built an ark. What it says, by faith, Noah prepared. And in that preparing of the ark, he was definitely against the tide of humanity, in the sense that he is building the ark, and he provided for the salvation of himself and his three sons and their three wives and his wife. So eight souls, the Bible tells us, were saved. Out of what, millions? A couple million or whatever was numbered in Noah's day. And so these men, all by faith, did things contrary to the society in which they lived, but they walked in faith. They walked and did what God said to do, and as a result of it, they are written down in this book as God's hallmark of faith, a testimony to the nation of Israel, because in a future day when there becomes a one-world government and one-world religion, and finally the world is unified under this one leader, and then he claims to be God, and he sets up an image, and everybody's worshiping this image, that those who refuse to do it are going to have to, by faith, go against the norm of society and put their life on the line in order to be true to God. Six? What a guess. I never counted that. That's pretty good. You know how I knew that, don't you? Or how I guessed that, I didn't know it. Six is the number of man. And we're talking about the world being ungodly. So it just hit me. I just know it says it over and over again. And it'd be fitting, it'd be a biblical principle to put down six there. And these three. We're down to verse 8, Abraham. But before I do that, maybe I just say something else about these three. As you consider the three that are mentioned before Abraham, when you consider by faith Abel, you're looking at someone there who was accepted with God in that he has brought a right sacrifice. You see the salvation, faith for salvation in Abel. When it says in verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, what testimony did Enoch have? He pleased God, but what does it say in the Old Testament that he did? He walked with God. See, there's initial saving faith, and that's what Abel represents. And he came to God the way through the sacrifice that God required. Enoch walked with God, and then he was not, for God took him. And there is a walk of faith in his life, in the sense that that he represents after a person is saved, to live their life in such a way that they are walking with God in accomplishing the things of life. And then there is verse 7, by faith Noah, and what he did, he prepared. And Noah represents someone who was taken from this world into another world through the flood. The judgment came in his day. It didn't come in Enoch's day. It came in Noah's day. And Noah's faith is a testimony of someone who was had faith. How did I say that? Well, the three types of salvation are this, and you'll understand what's in my mind. There is saving faith when you believe the gospel. Then there's living by faith as we're to walk our Christian life. And then there is the day that we're going to be saved from this earth. The day that we're caught up in the rapture, that is also a day of our salvation. It's the day of redemption. And so you have, we're already saved in the past through the cross of Christ. We're being saved daily from the power of sin. And someday we're going to be saved from the presence of sin as God is going to take us away. Well, those three men represent those three different aspects of salvation in the way that God used them. You can also look at them and see that Abel did, in his faith, something that was accepted with God. But then Abel, he was killed by those who didn't accept God's way, as the Jews will be killed by the Antichrist. Enoch represents someone who walked with God, and he was acceptable to God. Realize, in salvation, we're accepted in the Beloved. But then Paul tells us how to walk acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Well, Enoch in his walk, he was acceptable to God, and he was delivered. And we talked about the possibility of relating to how some are going to be delivered in that tribulation, either from the presence of the Antichrist or through the tribulation. Either way, he was delivered. Then there's Noah, who represents faith, looking deliverance from this world into a new world, and he endured through the judgment rather than dying in the judgment. And he definitely represents someone in the tribulation who would endure to the end in order to go into the kingdom. So you see the different aspects of how these three are a testimony to the nation of Israel. My dad and I were talking, and my dad's oldest brother, my Uncle Raymond, was always, he was a preacher back in Pennsylvania, and when my dad first came across and began to understand eternal security, that was something that wasn't accepted back there. And they used to argue against it. And my dad, he's the youngest of his family. Uncle Raymond, the oldest, they have quite a bit alike. If you get talking to my dad, you can get arguing with him. And so I don't know if you've ever had a good religious argument. But if my dad would talk to my Uncle Ray when my Uncle Ray was alive, they would argue. I mean, you'd think the roof's going to cave in, they're going to go to fist fights. But it was just the way they talked, and my Uncle Raymond could stop in a second of time and say, let's have a cup of coffee. All right. But one of the things my Uncle Ray would never admit, that talking to my dad through the years, he began to understand more and more the grace of God rather than the law and living the life and enduring the end. And it, all the way down to eternal security, one just a few years before he died, my dad and I were back there. Uncle Ray walked away. Or no, my dad walked away, and Uncle Ray's talking to me, and he says, you know, there's not anyone around here who believes like we do. He wouldn't admit to a second that dad has convinced him about these things. He admitted to me, but not before my dad's face. But anyhow, some of the things that he would argue about, and they're verses that are very difficult and very hard to understand, are found here in the book of Hebrews, which my dad said the other day, it's too bad Uncle Ray wasn't still alive to go through the book of Hebrews with us. Because things that, even when I went to Bible college, and I have books that try to teach you, like for instance chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 26, where it says, for if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment. That those verses, boy, they used to trouble me. I used to look at those verses. I have professors who twisted the verses and redefined the Greek words that try to say this is teaching eternal security, and just doing everything they can because it doesn't fit grace. It seems to be a warning that you can do something and lose it and fall into judgment. But when you understand right division and you understand that Paul's message of grace interrupted God's dealings with Israel, and that this Bible is laid out in a perfect order, that this is written to the Hebrews, and it meant something to the Hebrews of early day, and will mean something to the Hebrew people of a future day, in which when God will indeed go back to dealing with the nation of Israel, in which these doctrines will then be applied. Whether it would be the Hebrews of early days who started to follow Christ, and if they would turn back to the temple worship and the sacrifices and the priesthood, that certainly they will fall under the judgment of God. If it's the Hebrew people of later days, of a future day, in which they're going to go through the tribulation, they're going to re-erect the temple, they're going to reestablish the priesthood, they're going to have the sacrifices going, and then there's going to be can you imagine just the revival of Jewish people who for 2,000 years haven't had a temple? Can you imagine being a Jewish person and say, no, it's wrong to go back to that temple? Oh, they'll be persecuted by their own people. They'll have to go through all kinds of struggles. But for them to turn away from Jesus Christ and return to the old things is to walk away. And if it's not in the age of grace, those things are all going to be put into the hands of an Antichrist. It won't be long. They'll be accepting the mark of the beast because they went back to the temple, went back to the sacrifice. And that's who's going to, he's going to go into that temple. He's going to claim himself to be God. He's going to order his worship, order the mark of the beast. And so the Jews who of a future day, who this book is written to, I mean, it's so clear. Yes, there is a warning that if you sin willfully, if you make that choice to take that mark, you can look for judgment. And how clear it is to separate it from the age of grace. It's just that easy. Just believe what it says, but believe who it says it to and what age it says it for. And the book has no more difficulty. It just read it and understand it and say, boy, did God ever spell it out clearly for the people who are going to need this information. And here we can study it ahead of time and see what it says, even though the warnings of the book do not apply to the age of grace, but yet all Scripture is given by inspiration, and there is instruction in this book. And as we study these things about faith, I say that there's a way that it applies directly to Israel, but always there's a way that you can look at these verses and see that there's something for you as well. Well, chapter 11, verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called of God to go into a place which he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The testimony of each one we started going through, and you need just to find the verb and realize that by faith Abel offered, by faith Enoch was translated, by faith Noah prepared, and then verse 8, by faith Abraham went. He was called of, when he was called of God, to go into a place which he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, obeyed. I guess that's the word he would use. Abraham obeyed, and his obedience is that he did went. He did go to where God called him to go. Can we straight back up that tape and take that out of there? when we compare him to the progress, for instance, in verse 7, by faith, Noah was one that God delivered from the world. Noah prepared an ark. But when you come to Abraham, Abraham is one who separated himself. The idea there is that Abraham had to leave his own land and go to another land. He had to practice separation. He had to separate. God judged the world in Noah's day. But in Abraham's day, remember where we are time-wise. After the flood of Noah, the next main event that took place, the world is repopulated and they built a Tower of Babel. When Abraham was called to leave his land of his nativity, to leave his father's house, he is leaving his homeland, he is actually separating from Babel. Not only is Babylon over in that direction, but also the idea he is separating himself from the world and separating himself out unto God to a place that God is going to show him. So Abraham represents someone who by faith made a decision to separate himself from a world that was unified in his day, a world that says, let's all be one, and we have one language, and let's build a tower, and let's build a city, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of all the earth. God judged them, scattered them, but then separated Abraham out to give him a land that was going to be promised. So Abraham represents someone who was separated out from the world, separated from Babel, separated unto God. He left the land of his father's inheritance in order to receive a land that God had promised him that he would inherit. Do a couple of things here. This will come in handy later. Come back with me to Genesis chapter 12, and also on the way, pick up Acts chapter 7. And we'll talk about this in a little bit, but what we read here in Hebrews 11 is that by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whether he went. God told him to go, and he went. Well, there is some time that elapsed, or there is some time of Abraham's departure. And if you compare Acts chapter 7 with Genesis chapter 12, you can see that time. In fact, I don't think you can properly understand Genesis 12 until you see this part in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen's going through and explaining the history of the nation of Israel. And in verse 2, he starts out with Abraham. It says, Acts 7, 2, it says, "And he said, Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan. And he said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into a land which I will show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan," is how it's going to say it in the Old Testament, "which from hence, from hence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell." So notice there's two stages. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldeans, but he left with his father. He goes to the land of how would you pronounce it in this one? Charan? He dwelt in that land of Charan. That's also the place where Abraham's wife's, where Laban, what's his name? Laban. Uncle Laban. Am I doing it right? Doesn't sound right. Anyhow, it's where Isaac's wife was from. But anyhow, Abraham goes there first, and then when his dad dies, then he leaves there and comes to the promised land, the land where Israel dwells. Now look back in Genesis chapter 12. It just, a little side piece of information about the obedience of Abraham. He did obey, he did go, not quite as fast as maybe we're thinking. And when you read Genesis 12, it reads it this way. Now, you can read about how, look at chapter 11, verse 31. It says, "And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." Chapter 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he dwelt, when he departed out of Haran," and then he comes down to the promised land there. Notice how the first chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram." Now when did he say that to Abram? Well, Acts chapter 7 said he said it to him when he dwelt in Mesopotamia back in the land of the Chaldeans, back in Ur. Before they went to Charan, God had already said to them, depart and come to this promised land. So Abraham kind of did a little detour, went with his father here, and then his father died, and the Lord says to him again, come on down. So now he departs and comes down. But nonetheless, he did. And that's the point there, is that sometimes we look at things and see some things in the Bible that God just sees it as obedience. I mean, there might have been a detour along the way, but God sees it as obedience. Look how God sees it. Look at Genesis chapter 18. Remember how it said that over there? If you got Hebrews 11, I'll point it out to you. But Genesis chapter 18. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says this, that when he dwelt in that land, it says, verse 9, by faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Tabernacle is tent. Sojourn, you understand that a person who sojourns in a strange land, a sojourner is like, not a loiterer, but someone who is just like hanging around. He don't really belong there. He has no place there. He's dwelling in a tent because he has no permanent place to live. And so he's in the land because God's going to give it to him, but he's a sojourner there, living in tents along with Abraham, with Isaac and Jacob, who are going to be heirs with him of the same promise. But concerning those children, look at the testimony Abraham has in chapter 18 and verse 17. It says, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? And this is about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment, and that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of. So God's testimony of Abraham as I know him. He'll do what I said. He'll go to that land. He'll teach his children the things I want him to teach his children, and they will look for the promise that I made for them. So God looks down and he sees the faith that's in Abraham, and we have a testimony of that faith in Hebrews chapter 11, that by faith Abraham went out and sojourned in a strange land. You know, there's some similarity there to Noah in the sense that, can you imagine Noah builds the ark, and the laughter of people that would laugh at him all the time he's building the ark. Can you imagine? I don't know if Abraham spoke out, but he's a sojourner the rest of his life for several decades yet. He's going to sojourn in this strange land, but a sojourner, he's living in tent. He don't own any of that land. He's a sojourner in that land, and yep, I'm going to inherit all this land. Yeah, me and my boys, yep, that's why we moved here from Ur of the Chaldees. This land's our land. This land's a promised land. And yet, this guy has the title deed, that guy has a title deed. They're looking at him as like a vagabond that's wandering around. He's a rich vagabond, but he is a sojourner in that land. He's left his homeland. He left his father's inheritance. He left that to something that God is going to give him that's going to be his inheritance. And he's wandering around in that land, and he looks about as funny as Noah looked in building that ark. But yet his sons know it, that they are heirs of that promise. Son Isaac, his grandson, when I say sons, his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob, they're heirs with him of that promise. They know that that's their land. Why? Because God said it. That's what faith is. Faith is not seeing it. Faith is believing it. Now look again at now hold your place in Genesis 18. There's some other things we want to see there. In fact, if I had a piece of paper, I'd put it there. In Hebrews chapter 11, when it says in verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterwards receive. Now that's the key to this whole passage here. He obeyed, but he's not going to get it right then. In fact, if you would read the testimony of Acts chapter 7, what Stephen says is that he never inherited the land. And what Stephen is saying to the nation of Israel, Abraham will yet inherit it because God promised it. Abraham goes out, and he's afterwards going to inherit it, but he never inherited it in his lifetime. He's going to inherit it when the kingdom is established. But what did he do in between? He obeyed. No matter what it looked like, No matter how he didn't possess anything, he obeyed what God said. Look at Genesis chapter 23. This chapter, the whole chapter is about the burying of Sarah when she finally dies. And it's a testimony of how Abraham has not yet inherited the land. I mean, his wife dies. Where is he going to bury the girl? He has no place to bury her. So this is all about how he's going to bury her. 23, it says, "And Sarah was 120 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Cades Arab, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." Now, so you read on, you find out they realize he's a very rich man, and they're willing to give him some burying place. That's not what he wants. Down in verse 11, it says, verse 10. It says, and this man has a place that he wants to bury his wife at, and Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abram in the audience of the children of Heth, even all that went in the gate of the city, saying, "Nay, my lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein. I give it thee, in the presence of the sons of my people give I it thee. Bury thy dead." And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land, and spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, "But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me. I will give thee money for the land. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there." And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, "My lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead." And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchants. And the field of Hebron, which is in Machpel, which was which was before Mamre, in the field, and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure, and Abraham unto Abraham for a possession, in the presence of the children of Heth, before they went in at the gate of the city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. Now you got all that detail about burying his wife. You know why? He didn't own a piece of land. Finally, he bought a piece of land. He didn't inherit it. He bought it himself, and he didn't want anyone to give it to him. God's going to give him that land. So he refused it for free, but he bought just a piece of land just to bury his dead in. So when the Bible says by faith he obeyed, and that by faith he should afterwards receive, you realize that Abraham sojourned all his life waiting to see the promise and never got it, but never doubting a moment that God was going to give him that land as an everlasting possession. And so by faith, Abraham sojourned in that land, and then he eventually dies in faith waiting for that. The promise is passed down to him and then his grandchildren. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and look at verse 10. It says that his sons and his grandson, Isaac and Jacob, they were heirs of the same promise. They also dwelt in tents. They were also sojourners in the land. And it says in verse 10, "For they looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Now that means they walked through that land, and they were waiting for God to give them a city. When it says there, they look for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Realize there is something more than what we see that they knew back then. When they walk through that land, they're looking for a city that God is going to give them. When God gives anything, it's eternal. That's why Abraham always knew when God said, "I'm going to give you this land as an everlasting inheritance," Abraham knew that he was going to a land that he was going to receive and receive it forever. He was going to have everlasting life in that land. That you're going to see it later on in Hebrews chapter 11, that having eternal life is part of what Abraham understood. You can't possess a land forever, because when you die, it goes to someone else, unless you live forever. So when he went to that land, he's looking at the land in a physical sense, but he sees it with a spiritual sense, that there is everlasting life promised to me in this land. That's why also when it says a city, it says, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations." What do you mean it has foundations? Well, foundation is what supports something so that it becomes permanent structure. You know, he dwells in tents. It don't have a foundation, does it? It's uprooted and moved on. But he's looking for a city that's going to be dug in and stayed. You remember what we read over there on Sunday concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his birth, and what the angel said to Mary concerning Jesus Christ? That he shall inherit the throne of his father David, and of him and his kingdom there shall be no end. See, Abraham's looking for that kind of place. He wasn't just looking for, you know, who's now dwelling in the country until another battle takes place and someone is removed off the land. Abraham was a sojourner in that land, looking and realizing that he has a permanent place in there, and when he finally inherits it, he's going to have everlasting life in that land, never to be removed. That's why he looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so that's how Abraham looked at those things. By the way, where was that city that Abraham looked for it at? In heaven? You read non-dispensational writers, and they don't take anything literal that God promised, that land of Canaan and all that. They say all that's just nothing but a type of heaven. Abraham's looking to go to heaven. Abraham did not pitch a tent and wander around that land looking for a city that God was going to establish on the earth and think all the time it was going to be in heaven. He looked on earth for the land, or for the promise of God, because that's where God promised him that he would have that life, and that there will be a city. God is going to bring a city down. We'll look at that when we get a little bit later into the passage. But you realize that the lesson for the nation of Israel is to realize that Abraham left, he departed out, he separated out from the world and from the human inheritance to receive an inheritance from God. He had to separate out from a world that would offer one thing in order for him to have what God was going to offer him. And so, like Abraham, the Jews of a future day are going to have to be willing to separate themselves out. When you see the abomination spoken of by Daniel the prophet, what do? Depart. They can't go back to their house, can't go back and get anything out. They're going to have to go out and wander and sojourn for 3.5 years, and God will take care of them in their sojourn. They're going to have to forget about their earthly inheritance that man is now in control of. And they're going to have to wander and sojourn in faith. They're going to have to obey and sojourn in faith for God, and wait for the day that they will afterwards receive as an inheritance. And when Jesus Christ comes back, they will inherit that land, and so will Abraham inherit that land as an everlasting possession. That's when he will ultimately have the land that God promised him. I think I have time to share this. I just won't take as much time from you to looking at other verses. Look at the next verse, Hebrews 11, verse 11. It says, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and of him as good as dead." You know, you're good for nothing when you get this old, you know. The same expression is used in Romans talking about reproductive. Abraham, now see, she's past having children. according to verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. So God made her possible to have a child. And concerning Abraham, well, not only did she have a problem, he was good as dead. Not physically, he lived a long time afterwards, but reproductively, he's about shot too. And so between her that's already past age, went through menopause and everything, and him that's as good as dead reproductively, out of them, out of their faith, and out of what God did for this in their promise, it says, where is that at? As good as dead. So as many as the stars of the sky. Where's the word sprang out of them? Okay, yeah, I got to go back. All right, I'm trying to continue where I was. Therefore, sprang there even of one, and him that is good as dead. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the sea innumerable. Now, it doesn't say by faith Sarah conceived. It says through faith. And there's probably a reason, because Sarah could not do, like Abraham could go. He could obey and do what God said. What could she do? She can't make her body receive strength to have seed, conceive a child again. She could do nothing, but God could do it through her. And it's through faith that God did a work in her behalf and fulfilled a promise that he gave to her in the first place. All she did is believe the promise of God. That's all she did. That's all she could do. Yeah, but that's not what the emphasis is here. The emphasis is she received strength to conceive. That's the work of God. So that, you're saying through faith she received the promise of God. Yeah, that's good. Now, what I wanted you to see in here is something I want to leave you with today. Look back with me to Genesis 18, to the beginning part of the chapter. We started reading about the testimony of Abraham there. But there's something that when you read the book of Hebrews, that you don't quite get that this happened. And yet it did. Go to Genesis chapter 18. Now this is, in verse 1, you find out the Lord appeared unto him in the plain of Mamre. That is, God is coming himself. Three men showed up to talk to Abraham in the flesh. They materialized. You find out one is the Lord and two are angels. When they leave here, the two angels go and pull Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah and then pour fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. But the Lord stays behind and talks to Abraham. So that these three who show up, Abraham knows it's the Lord. And so one of them is the Lord. And in verse 5, verse 6, it says, "And Abraham hastened unto the tent of Sarah, and said, make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the heath. And Abraham ran into the herd, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And they said, and he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent, which is behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were old. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. Then it goes on to talk about Abraham and the rest there. Well, you know, we're over here reading the book of Hebrews, And it says there in verse 11 of chapter 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. You see the faith of Sarah back there in Genesis? Well, you do and you don't. We've got to kind of be honest here. Humanly, who wouldn't laugh? But you know, the fact that when Lord said, why did you laugh? And she's afraid. She knows it's one thing to look at it humanly and say, how could that be? But it's another thing to doubt whether God will actually do what he said or not. And God did do it. You know what I see in this, and you're going to see it further, so we'll be able to bring this out another time. And by the way, if you read Romans chapter 4, you get the same kind of testimony of the faith that Abraham and Sarah had. The Bible said Abraham staggered not at the promise of God. I could have took you back where Abraham said, oh, no, Lord, do this instead. But the God doesn't look. What's going on here is God looks down in the heart and he sees faith. He's not measuring how much faith you have. God is able to do what God said he's going to do. All it is faith is just us believing what God said God can do. And it's not like God's looking down for a whole bunch of faith, and it's not your great ability to believe something that causes something to be done. God will do what he said. All he's looking for is people just to believe what he said. It doesn't mean you don't have doubts. It doesn't mean that you're a little bit slow in responding to God. Our weakness of faith isn't what causes God to do what he's going to do. God will always do what he's going to do. And we are recipients of those things when we just believe, no matter how weak that faith might be. And the only thing that ever counts with God, the only thing that God ever sees, he doesn't see our weakness. He doesn't see our stumbling. He doesn't see our failures. He took all those things and he put it behind him by the cross. And they're out of his sight. When God looks down, you know what he sees? He sees a believer who believed in the things that he said. That's how God sees you and me. We fail God. We've been weak in faith at times. But that's not what God's looking at. God takes all the failures, all the weaknesses, they're put under the blood. And he looks down and he says, there's so-and-so, a person of faith. And then he turns around and does what he promised to do and calls us a person of faith. What have we done? We just believed on him to do the things that he promised to do. We just believe that for by grace are we saved through faith and not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God sees the faith and said, I save that man by his faith. But it's God that did all the saving. God, it's his faithfulness. Sarah judged him faithful. And it's God's faithfulness that will give us eternal life, not the amount of faith that we have. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for these truths, and we thank you for the testimony of these people, who some had to go out and do some things that you called on them to do, and others could do nothing but believe what you had promised, and you did it all. Father, we see a testimony of our salvation in that, and we thank you, Lord, that your blood does cover a multitude of sin, and that is put away, and it's removed from you. It's as far as the east is from the west. It's totally out of your sight. And Father, you look down on us, and you're pleased just to see faith in our hearts. Father, may we be people who believe unto salvation, people who will then learn to walk by faith, and then to live our life in hope of the rapture being delivered from the wrath to come. And Father, we thank you for all this that you've given to us in Jesus Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.